Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 1. New year, we're going to start a new Bible study tonight. I know we were dealing with the church after we ended the book of Daniel. We did not get all the way through the church, but we will do some on Sunday nights. We're talking about our having a heart for God, and we're going to be looking at having a heart for worship still, a heart for giving, and a heart for lost souls. So we'll deal a little bit more about that, dealing with something with the church. And I know we didn't get done all the different things we wanted to talk about with the church, but I hope that this past fall into December was a blessing and a help to you, understanding the importance of the church, understanding the purpose of the church, understanding the relationships in a church. There's a lot of things that goes into this church. Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for our church, and it's we need to make sure that we're living and doing everything we can to see the purpose of the church and to do what God's called us to do. I like that song, don't you? That hope the Lord's satisfied with me. And that's what we hear a lot when I pray, when we talk about our services. We're not trying to entertain, not trying to satisfy people, we're trying to satisfy the Lord with our work here. It is nice when we enjoy it, but I tell you the most important thing is that we should be looking to satisfy the Lord. And tonight, we're going to start the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, and we're going to spend 2014 on Wednesday nights for the most part in the book of Galatians. A number of messages that we're going to get out of here. I think you'll enjoy the book. We're picking a New Testament book this year on Wednesday nights because we're going to be doing an Old Testament book on Sunday morning. So you'll have to wait a few weeks to find out what that book is going to be. But on Wednesday nights this year, we're doing a little bit of a turnaround, and the new Old Testament book will be for the Sunday morning messages. We're only going to cover 5 verses tonight, and tonight's title is God's Caring for the Galatians. God's caring for the Galatians. We're going to look at how God is caring and taking care of these people in this church area of Galatia. We'll hear it start going to start in Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is a wonderful book verse. I mean, they're all wonderful, but great. Verse number 4 would be a great verse to memorize. If you haven't memorized it before, maybe take this week to put this to memory. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Verse number 5, another great verse. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to Lord, just come to this place. And Lord, to be able to worship you, to be able to sing about you. And Lord, to be able to open your word. Lord, it's just a privilege to be able to hold your word and to read your word, to learn of your word. And Lord, I pray that tonight you give me the words you once said. Lord, they not be from me, but Lord, instead the words that you would have given to these people, and that you help us. Lord, there's many needs that we have. Lord, give us what we need to hear tonight. It's not always what we might want to hear, but Lord, give us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's a problem that's going on in Galatia, the reason why Paul was writing this, inspired by God, obviously, but he had gone to this area of Galatia. If you look at the verses, it's a little bit different. You look at the end of verse number 2, it says, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, there's a couple of different things about Galatia that this book is written to a group of churches, and we'll go over that group of churches from Paul's first missionary journey. Every other epistle that Paul has written, is either written to an individual or is written to a single church. So this one's a little bit different. It's to a group of believers here in this part. This group of believers is come from an interesting area, and we'll go a little bit about their character in just a little while. But the reason why he's writing this book is because there is a group of Judaizers. And we've heard this term Judaizer before in previous studies. What these Judaizers do is people that come and they try to teach Christians that you have to live the law of Moses and accept Christ in order to be saved. They're trying to add to salvation. And we know that the Apostle Paul, and we've learned that it's for by grace are you saved. It's through faith, that not of yourselves. And that the Judaizers are trying to change the things that Paul has preached and trying to change the things that God has given Paul. And they're attacking Paul. And you know what? When Satan is unsuccessful in stopping an individual from trusting Jesus Christ, one thing that he will do is try to cause a Christian to turn their back on the gospel and try to turn the back on the teachings of the Bible. He'll try to do whatever he can to cause you to break your relationship. He'll try to do whatever he can to cause harm in your Christian walk. He does not want you to be close to God. He does not want you to live for God. He does not want you to do anything for God. So one of the ways he attacks is by trying to get you to deny the authority of the person who gave the message. He tries to get you to deny the authority of the one who's giving the message. Now, under the inspiration of God, because we know this is God's word, that Paul has given them a message from God. And now these Judaizers are coming and say, hey, Paul's wrong. Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And if he can get them to believe that the person who gave them the message did not know what they talked about, then they get them to question everything. Sort of like what they did in the beginning. What did Satan do? What did the serpent do to Eve? He says, yea, hath God said. And he says, look, God doesn't know what he's talking about. And got Eve to question God himself. And that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get these people and this group of churches of Galatia to begin to question Paul and begin to question their own salvation, begin to think that they have to add works into their salvation. And that's a... This is what the devil's doing. The devil's good at what he does. He takes these false teachers coming from other areas and telling them they have to keep the law in order to keep their salvation. The book of Galatians is found in it's a very solemn message. You see there's some difference here. It's a corrective message in the idea of teaching and correct doctrines, but it's not a conduct correct message. And the idea that in Corinthians, you know, Paul is writing and he's correcting conduct. You don't see that here. He knows that these churches are in peril. They're in danger. Their very foundations of their faith are being challenged. And this book, these chapters, these verses, is Paul fighting. He's fighting for the truth. He's contending for the faith. There's someone who is trying to attack. The devil is serious his job. He's trying to get them to divide, trying to get them to question the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible. And boy, that's what the devil's even doing today. Trying to get people to question what the Bible says. Try to say, hey, that's for way back when it was written. Try to get people to question the validity of the Bible. And even in probably in your own lives, there have been certain times and certain places where maybe your faith has waned and you say, I wonder whether or not this is truth. And that's the devil. He's trying to cause division. He's trying to cause problems. The devil would love for you to have a problem with me as your pastor. The devil would love to hinder our relationship. And the devil would do whatever he can. He'll do whatever he can to cause problems. And if he can get you to question what the Bible says, or if he can get you to question what your pastor says. Now, once again, I tell you, being a pastor is that, and you're going to see this in the message that how Paul was called, is that it's not anything special in me. And then when I go away from preaching the Bible, or if I go away from preaching the Bible, you know what? You shouldn't listen to me. But as I'm preaching the Word of God and God's power and God's Spirit, that's something the devil will try to get you to question so he can drive a wedge between me and you so you cannot serve in this local body like he wants you to do. And you need to be on guard for that. You have an issue or a problem with your pastor. You know, you need to come to them and you need to be able to talk to them and understand what's going on. And everything we try to preach and teach is from the Word of God. And we try to back it up with the Word of God. But this is a fighting epistle. It has deep emotion in it. His heart of the apostle is laid bare. It's filled with strong emotion. And this epistle of the Galatians has a message that can be written to many people today. Caesar talked about this group of people. He said that this group of people were fickle in their resolves. They were fond of change, and they could not be trusted. And we think about fickle, and we even see this in the Bible, that in the story of, remember when Paul went to Lystra, and Lystra was one of these churches in this area of Galatia, and in Lystra, for you remember that he healed, Paul, under God's power, healed the lame man, and you know what happened? They began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They called them two of the planets, and the Paul and Barnabas told them, don't worship us, don't worship us. And you know, later on that day, what those people in Lystra did? They stoned Paul. Can you imagine in the morning time they want to worship him, and then in the evening time they're picking up stones to stone Paul because some of these Jews had come and caused a problem amongst them. This was the beginning of these churches that were here. Well, you know that great story that Apostle Paul even thought left for dead, maybe even died, got up and walked right back in and began to preach the same gospel. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's because he loved these people. He cared for these people. Now, these are the people he's writing to once again. He's contending for the faith. You know what? The Bible is worth fighting for. There are certain things in this world that maybe you can fuss for. You know, you might argue for a little bit. You might argue about a little bit, little things. But you know, there are some things that you need to fight for. And fighting for your Bible is something that you need to fight for. It's the truth. And don't let people try to tell you that it's not true. It's not God's word. Don't let people try to tell you there's errors in it. Don't let people try to tell you that it's not the living word of God. We learned about that on Sunday night. The church of Galatia here is questioning the foundations of their salvation. They're questioning their fundamentals. And Paul sees this, and Paul is writing to this church that he helped begin. And he's saying, look. And that's what these verses are about. So, first thing I want you to see here, and the first thing I want you to get out of this, is I want you to see the man God sent. We said that God is caring for this church, and I want you to see the man that God sent. Now, here in verse number 1, we see the man that God called was Apostle Paul. You see in verse number 1, it said, Paul, an apostle. And I love the way he writes it here. He says, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul the apostle, he identifies himself in this epistle of being teaching them that he's an apostle. He teaches them about his authority. Now the Judaizers and these other Jews, they're saying, don't listen to him. He has no authority. He has no power. He says he's not recognized by the church. He's not recognized by the synagogues. He's not recognized. And remember, the religious leader of the Jerusalem people, they hated the Christians. They were putting the Christians to death. Even Saul, before he became Paul, was one of those that would do this. He explains his authority. He talks about being an apostle. And you become an apostle in a couple of different ways. You talk about the 12 apostles that were sent by Jesus. They have a unique place in history. We talk about those disciples that became apostles. And we know that Judas, he killed himself. And that I believe the apostle Paul was the replacement for Judas. You say, what about Matthias? And we went through that in the book of Acts a few years ago and looked at how Matthias was before they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't see anything else written by Matthias in all the Bible. And I think that they did that in a fleshly way, and that the Apostle Paul has proved that his apostleship. He writes it here, Paul, an apostle. And to be an apostle, you have to see the risen Christ, which I believe he did on the road to Damascus. And here in an apostle Paul, and it's interesting, in chapter number 1, verse number 1, he calls himself an apostle. Now, he introduces himself to all the epistles one of two ways. He either calls himself an apostle, or he calls himself a servant. Say, why would he call himself an apostle at one spot and a servant at another spot? Because in the books like Corinthians and Galatians here, they are questioning his authenticity. They're saying, why should we listen to you? You're just a man. You're just like us. And here he is proving that he is an apostle. He's saying, this is my authority. This is why you should listen to me. It's because I am being sent from God. But in churches like the Philippians and churches where there's people who would embrace his ministry and people who would embrace his teaching, he called them a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't care about titles. He didn't care what others thought. He wanted those that could understand what he was trying to do just to recognize him as a servant. I think that's wonderful. And he here in verse number 1, it's kind of interesting. You see what he says is not only is we see Paul's calling. You see the man that God sent, and you see his calling is not of men, which means it did not come from a man, neither by man, which means it did not come through a man, but by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And I think this is great that he's saying, hey, look, I'm not telling you that you need to listen to me because I think anything highly of myself. I've been sent by God as an apostle, and this is the reason why you need to listen to me, because I have a message from God. He's saying that here is my message. It's to this church. You tell these other people that what they're saying is false. There's false doctrines, and you need to listen to what God is trying to say to you. And to be honest with you, I love being a pastor. I really do. And I know that I was called by God to be a pastor. But you couldn't pay me enough to do this. To be honest with you, there has to be a calling of God on your life. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of effort, a lot of prayer, spiritual warfare. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me, because I think I got the greatest job in the world, and I think I got the greatest, Lord, I'm thankful the Lord counted me faithful to be in the ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, look, it's not because a man told me to do it. It's not through a man. He says, it's God that gave me to do this. And remember a few months ago now, I guess it was back in October when we ordained Brother Mark. We told you before, it was not us that was calling Brother Mark. All we were doing is we were laying hands on and we were recognizing the call of God on his life. And that's what was happening here with Paul. They're questioning Paul's call. And he says, look, I'm not an apostle because you told me I was. I'm not an apostle because of the fact that we started this church and you agree with me and you voted me to be your first pastor. He says, I'm not an apostle for that reason. He says, I'm an apostle because God has called me for this. And I'm not trying to say, hey, look at me. And the same way, as a pastor, I'm not telling you to listen to me because I think I'm smart. Think I know more than anybody else because I think that I'm something special. I tell you to listen to me as I preach the word of God because it's a message from God, because we believe as a church God called me here to be your pastor. And then we got to remember that. This is not Brian Pease by Brian Pease just because back in Elkton, Maryland, some men thought I was faithful enough to be a pastor or a preacher. That was because as a 14-year-old boy, God put in my heart and says, I want you to preach someday. And I even ran from that calling for a little while, but until I submit it and God says, this is what I want you to do. And then something we need to remember this, Paul's calling here, it's not by men, it's not of men. And he is establishing his authority, he is establishing why they should listen to him. And even the Apostle Paul in the church of Antioch, it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, they were recognized by the church of Antioch and they were sent out for this first missionary journey where they came to Lystra and Derbe and they came to these other places where they were now men he was writing this letter back to. But it wasn't the church of Antioch. It wasn't the church of Damascus. It wasn't even Barnabas bringing them together. It was Paul saying, God called me. We got to remember that. The Apostle Paul was writing here. You know, that's one of those things the devil will do. You ever heard somebody say, oh, it was just men that wrote the Bible? It was just written by men. It was just written by people. And I wonder how hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came, they could tell how Jesus Christ was going to come and when he was going to come and where he was going to come. And in the book of Daniel, we saw all those different things about all the different emperors and all those different things. We saw all those predictions that were answered. Hundreds of years later, I mean, it wasn't written by man. It was written by God. And they were written by man as man was moved by God and the Holy Spirit of God. These things are important. We need to take notice of. And that's what Paul is coming right off the bat and saying, hey, look, this is from God. You need to listen to me, not because I think highly of myself, not because I have all this training. He says, because God has called me and God has sent me. And this is the message that God wants you to hear. And that's what we understand is God is caring for the church of Galatia. He's caring for them. How is he caring for them? He is sending them a man of God. And this is how God cares for the churches today. He sends them men of God. Now, are all men of God perfect? No, we're all human. We all put our pants on one leg at a time. We're not superhuman, supernatural. But, you know, when we're God called and God sent and living for the Lord, that's the authority and the power that God gives the pastor of the local church. And we need to recognize that message when the preaching of the word of God is going on. Second thing I want you to see about is the method God used. Not only the man God called, the method God used. And here, you see in the story, it says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia. Now, in this area of Galatia, you have Cyprus and Perga and Antioch of Pisidia. You have Iconium, you have Lystra, and you have Derbe. All those different places. And Paul has what he has done as a missionary, went and he planted churches here. So what's the method that he used? The first thing he used is that Paul, as a missionary, planted local churches. And this is what we try to teach, that our missionaries and the main focus of a missionary is to plant local churches, as you see the Apostle Paul here. Now, there's other wonderful missionaries. There are other wonderful ministries. We have a brother here that's from Rock Ages Prison Ministry and under the authority of a local church and under authority and that wonderful works here. But we see the Apostle Paul here, and he started these local churches. This is how God's method he chooses to use. But he doesn't just leave these local churches and start them and begin leadership and then walks away. We hear of our missionaries in the back that many times they have started multiple churches and placed in leadership of the leadership of the area people, the natives or I don't know what word I'm looking for, but the different pastors that are there, the native pastors that are there to pastor these churches. And when there's problems, he helps them. And that's what he's doing here. He's preparing these local churches. Throughout Paul's ministry, you'll see here, and that's what all these epistles are. They're written to local churches or individuals. And these individuals and local churches that they're written to here, we see that they're trying to help them. He's trying to help them in their teaching, in their training. He warns them. He does this over and over. And that's what this is what he does as a missionary. In his word, he says, "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, whom shall be able to teach others also." He's trying to teach these churches, hey, look, you take the things you've learned of me, now you take them and you commit them to faithful men, that they can teach others also. And that's the idea of discipleship, and that's the idea of training. This is the method that God used. We see the man that God called, and that's just one man, and he's just a human like everybody else, used by God. But the methods God used is to start churches and to help disciple and to raise up and to teach others so you can go and teach someone else. Now, this is what we talked about last week about being the heart of discipleship. If God is training you and teaching you not to just take this knowledge and hold it in, but to take the knowledge so you can teach others also. You say, "Pastor, I'm not a teacher." You're not going to truly be fulfilling God's calling in your life until you're willing to share, until you're willing to share the things God has taught you. Now, it might not all be in a public forum like this. It might not all be standing behind the pulpit. We know that's not the case for every single person. We know that's not the case that everyone's going to be a teacher in front of a group of people. But one-on-one discipleship and training and teaching, whether young and old, is something that God wants us to share our faith with others. Now, with some it may be easy to convenient to do, and others it might take a little bit of work, but he tells us to all go into the world and preach and teach the gospel. Not only is it teaching him about his word, but the Apostle Paul was often talking about warnings. And in Acts chapter 20, it talks about, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So that's what the Bible is saying here, that the Apostle Paul is watching for this church. He's not trying to write this letter back and say, "Hey, look, I'm high and mighty. I'm the one you need to listen to. I think so highly of myself." He's writing this letter back because it's dangerous ground they're treading on. Anytime you begin to question the word of God, it's dangerous ground. We need to learn to be submissive and obey it. Now, we need to understand what the Bible says. It's not meant for a private interpretation. We need to understand and read what the Bible says and how it applies to our life. But once we understand it, we must learn to be obedient. Here, let's look at the third thing. Not only is it the man God called and the method God used, but I want you to see the message God sent. And this is where we'll stay most of tonight at. The message that God sent. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. In verse number 3, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." The first thing I want you to see in this message that God, that Paul was sending through God to his church of Galatia, it was a message of grace. A message of grace. This is the message he is offering. This is the message he's sending. He's saying, "Grace be unto you." Now, what does the word grace mean? It means unmerited favor. And what he is explaining to them, he says, this is a message of grace. Now, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's probably only a few pages over. Ephesians chapter number 1. He'll be to your right, not your left. A few pages over there. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." You know, because of God's grace, and when we attain God's grace through salvation, we are now accepted in the beloved. We are members of the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. That's the grace of God. That's all that is God's grace. And this is what the message of grace, he's telling this church of Galatia, it's our position in Christ. It's where we are in Christ. Look what it says in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's teaching us here what we have. It says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And what he's teaching this church of Galatia back here in Galatians, he says, grace be unto you. He says, I want you to understand your position in Jesus Christ. As you're part of a family, you're accepted in the beloved. You are now a member of God's family. You're a son or daughter of God. And begins to talk about the benefits in verse number 7, the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, all according to the riches of his grace. And then take your Bible now a few more pages to the right and go to chapter number 4 in Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4 in verse 29, it talks about our disposition towards believers. Not only is there our position in Christ, but also our disposition toward believers. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now what the Bible is saying here is that we can use our mouths, we can minister grace unto those that are hearing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, God's unmerited favor, unto the hearers. And that's what we can use our mouth for. We can use our mouth for something evil or something for good. And what Paul is saying to this church of Galatia, he is getting right to the point. He says, he's saying, grace be unto you. And let's go back to Galatians now, chapter 1. In Galatians chapter number 1, not only is it a message of grace, it's a message of peace. Once we can understand our position in Christ, and once we can understand that by grace we're saved, that we've been redeemed by his blood, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we are now part of the family of God, there's something that comes along with it. You see what it says in verse number 3? It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two go together. The result of God's grace is peace with God. The result of God's grace is peace with God. Once you understand your spot, once you understand your position, that means you are at peace with God, but also you can have the peace of God. Now, when you were saved, you make peace with God. You are enemies with God. And when you became a Christian, you've laid down your arms and realized that you're a sinner and that without God's help, you're dying and going to hell. And you cry out to God to save you. He saves you. By his grace are you saved. Now, here in verse number, it talks about here is the message of peace. If you understand your spot in grace and your position, then you can have peace with God. But once you understand God's unmerited favor, you can have the peace of God. So what do you mean by that? That means that if you realize who God is, if you realize that everything that happens to you in your life is controlled by God, now God allows it to happen in the least, and that he can work all things together for good, and that you're one of his children, and that he loves you. He loves you like you're his only child. He cares for you. That you can have peace with God. But the peace of God that passeth all understanding is when you see yourself through grace and the eyes of grace. Guess what? You can have that peace in your life too. We become anxious and worried about so many things. And it's not just you. It's myself too. We become nervous, we become anxious, we become concerned, we get worried, and we get all upset. But you know what? Us worrying about things is not going to really help anything. It's when we pray and leave things at God's feet and say, Lord, I know you love me. I know you treat me with grace. It's by your grace that I'm saved, but also it's grace living. That through God's grace, I'm able to live the Christian life the way he desires for me to live. And according to his unmerited favor in my life, I have the ability to bring people to Jesus Christ. I have the ability to do something for God. And that's only by the grace of God that I'm able to do anything for him. It's only by the grace of God we're here. And God's given us so much. It's when we understand our position in Christ, then we can have the peace with God. Think about what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have we have peace with God. We're at peace with God if you're a Christian. Tonight, if you've never been saved, if you're unsaved, not sure if you die tonight that you go to heaven, never made peace with God, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ came to this world, died on a cross for your sins and mine. He paid our sin debt for us. And if we cry out to God, we can be at peace with God. But the Bible says if you've never done that, the Bible calls you an enemy of God. He says, well, I'm not an enemy of God. The Bible says that we're an enemy of God. And the only way we can make peace is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, if you've never done that, I beg you to at least give consideration to that tonight. Third thing I want you to see, not only is it a message of grace, message of peace, it's a message of deliverance. A message of deliverance. Look at verse number 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, the grace and peace of God are through Jesus Christ. God provides every man, woman, boy, and girl this deliverance from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave himself. And that, I think we've heard that so long and so often we've gotten over that. We don't get excited about that. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. There's nothing more he could have given. Jesus became our sin offering. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everything that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He gave us it all. Amen. And it's a wonderful story, but it's a story of deliverance, isn't it? He delivers those who trust in him. Now, I find it interesting when you say he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, most people say he gave himself for our sins so he can deliver us from a horrible place called hell, and that is a part of it. But you know what? When he delivered us and when he saved us, he delivered us that we do not have to live like everybody else in this present evil world. He's teaching this church of Galatia here. He says, grace be unto you, peace be unto you, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now look at that next phrase, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I read this verse, and when I look at this verse, when I understand this verse, what the Bible's saying here is that God has delivered us and saved us for a purpose and for a reason, so we do not have to live like this evil present world. According to the will of God and our Father, it is God's will that you do not live like this present evil world. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from the bondage of sin. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. He delivers us from our sin debt. But when we're saved, it's not just so we can get a get out of jail free card from hell. He desires to live us a certain way. And that's what he's teaching the church of Galatia. He says, you do not have to live. And look what it says. It says, this present evil world. And he's getting ready to talk to them about these Judaizers that are coming in, presenting a false gospel. He says, let them be cursed. They are part of this present evil world. Now, they might come with the mask of a moral temperament. They might come in the mask that they're trying to live a right life and help other people, but they're part of this evil world. It's part of what Satan is trying to proceed, and Satan is trying to push in these different false cults and these different false religions that are trying to add things to salvation, and they're trying to do things to damn people's souls to hell. And we got to remember this is part of this present evil world. And we got to understand that's what the Apostle Paul is getting ready to debate with him and to try to fight with him and argue with them. And you'll see that throughout this passage of Scripture and throughout the book of Galatians, the importance of it's through grace. Not grace added plus works. It's by grace that we're saved. And that's through salvation. That's what he's going to teach here. But he's saying your salvation is not just to save you from your sins, but also it can deliver you. And we've talked a lot about Romans 6 in the last few years and talked about the flesh and talked about how we can have victory and that we are dead to sin and that we were crucified with him and how the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue therein? How shall we? We shouldn't. God saved us so we do not have to live like this evil present world. You do not have to live like everybody else. The Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers and that we should live in a way that will give glory and honor to God. And look what it says in verse number 5. We see here, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he's just finishing it up saying, you know, he deserves the glory. Now, God, he is the one who has delivered us. He gives us grace, which means we can have peace. And because of that grace and peace, we can be delivered from this present evil world. We do not have to live like everyone else. We have a different Father. We can live according to the will of God. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. I began thinking, studying, and as I was reading this passage and studying for tonight, does God get glory from my life? I mean, does he really get glory from things I do? And I'm not saying so we can be boastful and we can talk about how good we are, because that's not what the Apostle Paul was doing at all. They were questioning his apostleship. They were questioning why people should listen to them. He was writing and saying, this is why you should listen to me. It's because I come under the authority of God. But when you come to that last verse, it talks about glory forever and ever. If we're not supposed to be living like this world, that means that my life can bring glory to God. Whatsoever you do, now anything we do, we can bring glory and honor to God. Now, are we doing that? We come to this passage in the book of Galatians, and these people have been deceived. They have allowed people to come in and mess with their thinking, to contradict the Bible, cause them to have division between Paul and between the other godly leaders. And the Apostle Paul is coming back, and he's saying to them, glory forever, talking about to whom be glory forever. You know, God deserves glory. God deserves praise. God deserves our lives. Tonight, I want you to think about this as we begin this study. And this is the idea of the whole book of Galatians, is don't turn back. Don't turn back. He's telling this group of people here who has been deceived, who has gone a different path, who is not believing what God has taught them. And he's saying to them, you don't have to live this way. Don't turn back. He's saying, bring glory to God with your life. He deserves it. You have been delivered from this present evil world. Don't turn back to it. You have grace of God, which can give you the peace of God, which allows you to be delivered from this present evil world. You do not have to live for yourself, and you do not have to live for the devil. Bring glory to God with your life. And as you go through this passage of Scripture, you're going to see how he says, look, I marveled that you turned away so quickly. I can't believe that you are fooled so easily. And that's what the devil does. He takes those that are new Christians, and sometimes even those who are older Christians, he deceives them. He does whatever he can, whether it gets into your pastor, church member relationship, or whether it gets in between a husband and wife relationship, a parent-child relationship, all those different things. He can do whatever he can to break off fellowship and do whatever he can to cause division amongst the people of God, the church of God. And I think it's important we understand the devil here tonight. And what the devil's trying to do here. You have this young church, exciting churches in this area of Galatia. They're trying to serve God. They're living for God. And the devil put somebody in there that's going to bring false doctrine, that's going to teach false doctrine, that's going to cause division, that's going to cause problems. They're not going to want to listen to Paul. And we need to recognize that. We need to learn how to hate the sin. We need to learn to hate what the devil's trying to do. We need to learn to hate those that turn aside, not the individuals, but the sin. And we need to pray, and we need to work on our relationships and see that we are, through grace and by God's grace, we can live. And we can be an encourager with our words and a minister of God's grace with our words. And let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. As church members, we should work together for the cause of Jesus Christ, not try to be a hindrance to one another. We should live for him. This church here, churches in these Galatians area, they had some problems. And God sent a man, Apostle Paul, to write this letter. And we're going to see many different things in this book, some great verses in there. Some great verses in there. I think you're going to enjoy this study. Let's go ahead and get ready for our time of invitation. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.